I'll turn your Bibles again to Romans, and we will finally address Romans chapter 7 and the 14th verse. A difficult verse for a lot of people. If you look at it from different views, it might mean different things to different people, but it can only mean one thing to us, and that's in the context of what it's written, and trust and pray that we can see that this morning and see what it's really saying. I'm just going to read that one scripture. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual." By now we should know that as much as we've talked about that. "For now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So we want to see what that's talking about. As we said before, I believe from verse 14 to verse 25 is talking about the man that's regenerated. So we've got to have an answer for that 14th verse. It sounds like someone that's not regenerated when they say, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." But we have to take into account what he said before that, for we know that the law is spiritual, and that has something to do with why he said what he says. And trust and pray that we'll get that. I talked about last week that we would begin certain portions of this. The list of benefits to the apostle, he now adds sensitivity to and hatred of sin. In Romans 7, 14 through 25, Paul gives a series of laments about his spiritual predicament and difficulties. He's talking about that warfare that he's having. The first three laments are actually verses 14 through 17, 18 through 20, 21 through 23, follow the same pattern. Paul first describes the spiritual condition he is lamenting, then gives proof of its reality, and finally reveals the source of the problem. So he's going to tell us exactly what it is when he finally gets through speaking about that issue. The final lament in verse 24 and 25 also includes a beautiful exaltation of gratitude to God for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of whose gracious sacrifice believers in him are no longer under condemnation in spite of the lingering power of sin. I want you to hang on to that last phrase there, the lingering power of sin. Because I think that's going to fit very well in chapter 7, verse 14. I have a different translation in my notes, and I'll just kind of read that. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh," where it says, here, "I am carnal," just to give another take on this, to give an understanding of what he's saying. "But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing that I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law," being that the law is spiritual, "confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me." He's really kind of said that before, hadn't he, in chapter 6, when he's kind of talking about the same thing in a different way. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh," or "I am carnal, sold into bondage of sin," or "sold under sin." So we want to understand what that particular passage of Scripture means. And that's one that kind of unlocks this whole thing. A lot of people stumble at it, either through lack of knowledge, or they just can't figure out what it's saying, or they can't fit it into their theology. We try to go through the Bible. You know, that's one thing when you preach through the Bible in an exposition way, verse by verse, you can't just, you know, go from verse 13 to verse 15. You gotta handle verse 14. And there has to be a flow in that. There's a flow in there that is not disrupted. And so we hope that, and trust and pray that by God's Spirit and His grace that we've got the right understanding of that flow. And I believe when we get through that we can identify with that. Identify with that whole passage of Scripture. Would to God that I never would have to identify with that. But I'll go so far to say is each one of you as Christians identify with this passage of Scripture. You have a spiritual warfare with your flesh, your unredeemed flesh. And that's what he's talking about. So it's important to understand that. When he says, but I am of flesh. I'm still in the body of flesh. That hasn't been glorified yet. One day God will come when it's all over. We'll be taken up to him if we're still alive and remain, those which come before, and everybody will get a new body. And then we won't have to worry about this. We won't have to worry about the passages here in verses 14 through 25. We won't have to worry about that anymore. Because we'll have a body fashioned for heaven. It'll be sinless, perfect, undefiled, perfectly perfected to praise God in a perfect way. And so we'll no longer have to be concerned about what this is that Paul is so intensely concerned about. He goes over it and over it and over it to the extent that it sounds so repetitious that it might get confusing if you keep reading it. It does when you first read it. It's confusing, it seems like. But the more you read it, the more you understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why you come to hear the Word of God preached, so that you can understand what Paul is teaching. He wrote this letter to the church at Rome that they might understand that he experienced the very same things that they were experiencing. There was questions about these very same things. Well, am I really saved? If this is going on in my life, am I really saved? And I would say that this is a great indication that you are saved. If it's not going on in your life, I would say it was a great indication that you've never been saved. If you're not struggling, then you're not having nothing to struggle against. That means that the Holy Spirit's not in there. Something has to be stirring that up. The flesh is completely satisfied to stay just like it is the remainder of all its days and take us straight to hell, you know. So here he has warfare. And so he's beginning now to tell you personally and fundamentally what's going on as we live our lives trying to serve God in spirit and in truth. We're not going to come to a place of sinless perfection, so we can throw that out. You know, the only time that's going to happen is when we die and we go to heaven. You know, we can serve God perfectly then. There won't be any sin there. There won't be anything to disrupt us. But as long as we're in this world, we have the flesh to contend with. The Bible says that the old man is dead. Unfortunately, the residue remains. The residue is referred to as the flesh. In this flesh, he says, I am of flesh, when he says this, sold into bondage of sin. And so we want to know, what do you really mean when you're making that statement, Paul? What does that mean? And I think as we uncover that, then the rest of the remaining chapter just really falls into place. He said the conjunction for carries the idea of because and indicates that Paul is not introducing a new subject, but is giving a defense of what he has just said. He begins by again affirming that the law is not the problem because it is spiritual. Anything that is spiritual is not the problem. The problem is sin. That's what the problem is in our flesh, in our unredeemed flesh. Salvation by grace through faith does not replace or devalue the law, because the law was never a means of salvation. As observed previously, Hebrews 11 and many other passages of Scripture make clear that the only means of salvation has always been the provision and power of God's grace working through the channel of man's faith as given to him as the gift of God. Paul says, but I am still of the flesh, and then we'll just kind of take some liberties here. I am still earthbound and mortal is another way that we might say that. So see what he's saying. I am still encased in this flesh. Remember what we said about the flesh, now, the flesh and the spirit. The spirit's the spirit. Jesus Christ said this, spirit the spirit, and flesh is the flesh. The flesh is going to do what it wants to do, but thank God the spirit is greater than the flesh, and we can bring that flesh into subjection. This is the whole thing that Paul is talking about. He said, I want to do right, but evil is present with me. I know to do good, but I don't do it sometimes. That's what he's saying. And so he makes this statement, I am carnal, sold under sin. Why would he say that? When he fails to serve God by faith, that's what we're doing. We're carnal. We're sold under sin. Are we in bondage to sin anymore? No, we've been delivered from that. But we put ourselves back under that when we don't live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, is what the Bible says. And so he's getting us to say, he's just making a statement that he said, I'm carnal when I'm not serving the Lord by faith. I am of flesh, sold into bondage. That's what he's saying. Another way he says it, but I am still the flesh. I am still earthbound and mortal. It is important to note that the apostle does not say he is still in the flesh, but that he is still of the flesh. Big difference. Not in the flesh, but of the flesh. And we might even go further and say this. He has already explained that believers are no longer in the flesh. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should not serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're no longer in bondage to it, yet we still have the flesh to contend with. No longer bound by and enslaved to its sinfulness as we once were. The idea is that although believers are not still in the flesh is still in them. I thought that was a great way of saying that. And I'll say it again. Although believers are not still in the flesh, we've been delivered from that, the flesh is still in them. And as long as the flesh is still in us, the flesh is going to sin and what it wants to do, what it wants to do, and we continually have to fight that warfare. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul describes the Christians there as men of flesh or carnal, babes in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:1. As the apostle confesses later in the present passage, using the present tense, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So he identifies when he says that nothing good dwells in me, he knows something good dwells in him. The Holy Spirit dwells in him. So he's not saying that that's bad. So he identified, he said, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in other words, to identify what I'm saying, in my flesh. There's nothing good in my flesh. It'll never change until that day that our bodies are changed. Even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he possessed a remnant of the sinfulness that characterizes all human beings, including those who, in Christ, are saved from its total mastery and its condemnation. But the Christian spirit, his inner self, has been completely and forever cleansed of sin. It is for that reason that at death he is prepared to enter God's presence in perfect holiness and purity. Because his spiritual rebirth has already occurred, his flesh, with its remaining sin, is left behind. Every well-taught and honest Christian is aware that his life falls far short of God's perfect standard of righteousness, and that he falls back into sin with disturbing frequency. And I'm ashamed to say that describes me. Yeah. He said he is no longer of his former father, the devil. He no longer loves the world, and he is no longer sin's slave, but he is still subject to its deceit and is still attracted by many of its allurements. Yet the Christian cannot be happy with his sin because it is contrary to his new nature and because he knows that it grieves his Lord as well as his own conscience. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I hate that. I hate that. It's like David said when he said, I hate sin with a perfect hatred. We ought to hate it and single it out and sin less as we can by his grace. The story is told of an unbeliever who, when he heard of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, commented, if I could believe that salvation is free and is received only by faith, I would believe and then take my fill of sin. The person witnessing to him wisely replied, how much sin do you think it would take to fill a true Christian to satisfaction? So he countered and made him understand that you don't continue in sin. You've been delivered from it. His point was that a person who has not lost his appetite for sin cannot be truly converted. The phrase sold into bondage to sin has caused many interpreters to miss Paul's point and to take those words as evidence. The person being talked about is not a Christian, but Paul uses a similar phrase in verse 23 where he makes clear that only his members, that is his fleshly body, is a prisoner of the law of sin. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's struggling. You see that warfare. And that's exactly what he's telling us. That lingering part of his unredeemed humanness is still sinful and consequently makes warfare against the new and redeemed part of him, which is no longer sin's prisoner, but is now its avowed enemy. Paul's strong words about his condition do not indicate he was only partially saved at the time, but rather emphasize that sin can continue to have dreadful power in a Christian's life and is not to be trifled with. The believer's battle with sin is strenuous and lifelong. We'll be doing it to the day we die. We'll be fighting the flesh and sin. And as Paul also points out later in this chapter, even a Christian can truthfully say, I know that nothing dwells in me that is in my flesh. In himself, that is, in his remaining fleshly being, a Christian is no more holy or sinless than he was before salvation, if he just remained in his flesh. Probably many years after he became a believer, David prayed, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. We see that prayer that David prayed in his repentance with his dealings with Bathsheba and the other things that fell out from that. The rendering, verse 5 of that psalm gives helpful insight. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David well understood the truth the Apostle John would later proclaim to believers. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God, him, a liar, and his word is not in us. Pretty plain language when you get to the epistles of John. That's 1 John 1 through 8. 1, 8 through 10. It was in that humble spirit that Isaiah, although a prophet of God, confessed as he stood before the heavenly throne, I am a man of unclean lips. Like Isaiah, the more a Christian draws near to God, the more clearly he perceives the Lord's holiness and his own sinfulness. That's exactly what Isaiah was saying, wasn't it? When he came and saw the sight of the glory of God, he knew he was exactly the opposite of that. And he said, have mercy on me. The commentator C.E.B. Cranfield observed, the more seriously a Christian strives to live from grace and to submit to the discipline of the gospel, the more sensitive he becomes to the fact that even his very best acts and activities are disfigured by the egotism which is still powerful within him and no less evil because it is often more subtly disguised than formerly before. We've learned more so we can recognize it, and now it has to disguise itself more. And I've said on occasion that the very best that we can do in worshiping God is still sprinkled in our sinfulness, but God accepts that because he sees our heart and we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ and we're trying to serve him by faith. Thomas Scott, an evangelical preacher of the Church of England in the late 18th and early 19th centuries, wrote that when a believer compares his actual attainments with the spirituality of the law and with his own desire and aim to obey it, he sees that he is yet to a great degree carnal in the state of his mind and under the power of evil propensities, from which, like a man sold for a slave, he cannot wholly emancipate himself. He is carnal in exact proportion to the degree in which he falls short of perfect conformity to the law of God. Sin is so wretched and powerful that in a redeemed person, it hangs on and contaminates his living and frustrates his inner desire to obey the will of God. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying as we go down through the remainder of this chapter. So what he's saying there is when I sin, I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm not serving God like I ought to. I've got something in me that wants to. That's the Holy Spirit of God. I know to do good. I know the law and what God wants me to do, but I find myself not doing it. And when he comes into that place, when we come into that place of sinning, then he makes a statement, when I'm like that, I'm carnal, sold under sin. I put myself back under the bondage of that which God has delivered me from. And so we need to understand it in that respect. And if we do, I believe we would find ourselves sinning less because we see what God has delivered us from. But nonetheless, we see the more we know about God, it seems the greater the difficulties in serving. And that's just, I think, the way it works as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we didn't think were sinful when we were babes in Christ, we now understand where. We have some maturity about us. Some things that we might have done, we now back away from to keep others from stumbling. So we begin to gather that knowledge. And of course, the more knowledge we have, the more accountability we have. And the more apt we are to stumble again because of the flesh. The flesh is going, like I said a while ago, after we've crucified it and died to it in a particular area, it's just going to morph and hide itself and try to come up in a different way to distract us and get its needs met. That's what the flesh wants to do all the time. I saw a hymn, and I don't know if we've ever sang this one before, but seeing we have the difficulties of struggling, we want to be also reassured that we have the power and that we are overcomers. God has made us overcomers. Sin in the flesh is ultimately going to lose. We're going to win. We're going to be overcomers. This song, hymn is by Philip Bliss, Once for All. It says, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there is no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. I believe you understood the power of the grace of God. And we too should understand that. We have these struggles, and although Paul, we see his anxiety in that. I don't know if anxiety would be the right word, but his hatred of that sin and his hatred of getting caught up in that trap, as it were. He knows ultimately that the victory is his through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the end he's going to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. We can thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. That he gives us the victory. God help you to understand that is my prayer for Christ's sake.